Right, we're now on to part two of our latest series, which I've entitled Effective Prayer. The last week, obviously, was part one. And last week, we just laid, I guess, the foundation, and we mentioned a number of points, of which I'll recap a few today. Clearly, one was that prayer is, or at least ought to be, a major part of our lives. If we are the called, if we are the first fruits, if we realize who our great God is, then it would make perfect sense that we would place prayer time, prayer, as a very high priority in our lives. And so we said last week, is our prayer time effective? And in that sense, do our prayers get results? Or are prayers merely a question of going through the religious routine day by day because of a sense of duty? I ought to pray because I'm a Christian, therefore let me find 5 minutes today out of the 1,440 minutes to spend in top quality prayer. Or maybe it's 10 minutes or 11 and a half or whatever. But is it just a duty, something we believe we have to do, otherwise we'll feel guilty? Or is prayer a very valuable time, something we would absolutely hate to miss because we would miss out, and something that we find of great value in our lives? And so we're beginning a series on effective prayer, and hopefully we'll either be reminded of things that we've perhaps known and forgotten, or we may find out even some new things. Let's turn first of all to a scripture we were at last week in John chapter 16. This is what some people call the charter promise of prayer, because it's quite an all-embracing promise, I've got to say. And in fact, several of these scriptures we said last week are, to our experience, difficult to believe, because we look at the words, and if we just read the words the way they are, which, by the way, is the way I think they should be read, it's like, wow, that's quite a promise, yet my life doesn't seem to quite reflect those words. And of course, the danger then is that people, too many people, start to water down the word, water down the promises of God to equal, you know, their experience. And that's just not the way to do it. So John chapter 16 and verses 23 and 24, and just read these words the way they're written. They're spoken by Jesus. It's in red letters in my particular Bible, so you can hardly argue, I would have thought, with the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said, verse 23, "And in that day you will ask me nothing. Most assuredly," which means, you know, very definitely, "I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you." Now, what could we ask? Well, Jesus said, whatever you ask, whatever you ask the Father in my name, and we'll cover that another week, he will give you. Until now you've asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive, that your joy may be full. And that's, like I say, that's quite a promise. I think Jesus means what he says, and says what he means. And he says here quite plainly, ask, and you will receive. And if that were to be the case, then of course our joy would most certainly be full. If you and I knew that we could always go to God and pray a prayer of faith, and always receive at any time, in any situation, wouldn't that be, you know, what a blessing that would be? And yet, that's what Jesus said. Now, humanly, because of tradition or our own experience, we sometimes think, well, now that couldn't be what it says. I mean, maybe Jesus was just trying to impress his audience. Maybe Jesus was just exaggerating for effect. Maybe Jesus was just dangling a sort of a hope that would keep us, you know, pursuing, but rather hopelessly. No. I think we take it, because it's corroborated by many other scriptures, and we have a few in a moment, Jesus said a number of times, whatever you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive. So that's quite a challenge to us. Are we going to endeavor to raise our experience in life to match the scriptures, or do the other way around, which isn't a good idea? Turn to Matthew chapter 21. This was the incident with the fig tree that Jesus spoke to. Then a day later, after he spoke to and cursed the fig tree, it became a topic of some conversation with Jesus and the disciples. And so in Matthew 21, and just cutting to the tail end of the story, we're reading just verse 22. Again, repeating where we were last week, but it's important to establish, you know, what we're endeavouring to do here, which is to have our prayers to be effective prayers. So let's see what an effective prayer looks like. Verse 22. And all things, whatever you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive. Now, there's only a dozen words there, and yet, you know, what a statement is that? All things, whatever. Now, that's quite broad. I'd say that's fairly comprehensive. It doesn't say, now, occasionally, one or two of the million things that you ask for, you might possibly get, but then you wouldn't know for sure, because after all, you just, frankly, people never know what gods are going to do. That's half the way, of course, that people do read these things, but that's not what Jesus actually said. He said all things. Now, how many is that? Whatever. Well, how limited is that? Whatever you ask in prayer, of course, this is one of the key words, believing, you will receive. Now, let's read it without that word, which is the way some people might think it should read. And all things, whatever you ask in prayer, you will receive. No, you won't. No, we won't. No, I won't. All things, whatever you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive. If there's no believing, then this promise doesn't work out. It has to be as Jesus said. Whatever you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive. No believing, and don't bother waiting around. And don't say, well, I guess it just wasn't God's will. I mean, I asked and I didn't receive, and therefore I guess it's not God's will. Well, the question is, were you believing? Because if you weren't, the absence of the result you want is down to your failure, or my failure, to meet the conditions of believing, and not down to God's reluctance to answer. It says here, all things, whatever you ask in prayer, believing, 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 you will receive. Do we believe Jesus? Well, we ought to. And we said last week, we took some time to point out that we're not wrestling and fighting with God as some sort of a difficult individual who doles out, he promises little sort of thimble, and is reluctant and difficult and hard of heart and preoccupied running some distant part of the universe, and how can I get God's attention? How can I somehow, you know, push in front of God and let him see me? How can I know that, how can I get God to do something for me? How hard must I work? And we said last week, that's a wrong concept. That's making God over in the image of perhaps some pagan God who had to be, you know, placated with sacrifices and people jumping up and down and cutting themselves with knives and razors to inflict pain and do penances, somehow get on the good side of this difficult God being. That's not the God of the Bible. That's not the Father who has called us and is working with us. He's not hard, difficult, intractable, contrary, and somebody you've got to work on, like some human beings we could mention. Let's turn to Psalms 145, because it tells us in this verse, and of course many other places, what God is like. And God is like what he tells us in his word he's like, not what we think he is like, or so on and so forth. We shouldn't make God over in our image, or that of our great uncle, or some difficult boss we had at work. God is the way that his word tells us he is. Psalms 145, and reading verses 8 and 9. Again, this is a place we've been to before. We were here last week. But it's quite well phrased here, and I think it gets the point across if we believe it. Verse 8, the Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger, and great in mercy. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. Now verse 8 says the Lord is gracious, and we said last week that means disposed to show favor. If you are gracious, you are disposed to show favor. That's God's nature, his disposition, another way of putting it. God's disposition, his nature, the way he is. Remember elsewhere it says God is love. Well, God is disposed by nature to show favor. He is full to overflowing abundantly with compassion. He is great in mercy. He is good to all. And it says his tender mercies are over all his works. God is not a difficult being with whom we've got to, you know, wrestle and fight and, you know, two falls, two submissions, and one KO to decide the winner. It's not that type of battle with God. God's for us, not against it. We covered that with quite a number of scriptures, but making the point that when we go to God in prayer, we're not in some sort of fight with God. We're not trying to sort of arm wrestle him to sort of do something for us, and he's just finally worn down by our endless, you know, whinging and complaining and murmuring. That's not what God is about. God's for us. He wants the best for us. So prayer is not fighting with God. Matthew chapter 6. Again, we were here last week. But we need to establish the basics, in a sense, before we go on. And there's no harm at all in repeating certain of these, because the lessons aren't necessarily ones that we pick up just the first 10 minutes we hear them. Sometimes you got to hear the same point made over and over and over again. So that way, when I was at school, you sometimes have to go over the same point quite a number of times to get the whole class to understand it. And so repetition can be very useful, but not so repetition that's mentioned in prayer here. So Matthew chapter 6, and there's quite a number of verses together here talking about prayer, but just for a moment we'll just dip into verse 7. Again, we covered this last week. But when you pray, so we're making, I think, hopefully a reasonable assumption here that we all are praying. If you're not, then you have got a problem. And it's time to resolve that problem. Prayer isn't a luxury. It's not something you do now and then when you feel like it. Prayer must be a part of our lives. Jesus, come on, Jesus was the Son of God. He walked on water and multiplied loaves and fishes and raised the dead. And Jesus found time to pray. And he was a very, very, very busy young man. And many times he just had to get away into the wilderness to try and get some peace and quiet from the crowds and the throngs and all the activity and the people trying to trip him up and so on. And even in the wilderness, half the time, of course, they pursued him. And yet despite that, Jesus found the time early in the morning, sometimes late at night, to pray. So if Jesus had to pray, wanted to pray, needed to pray, well, okay, lessons would be fairly obvious. So verse 6, but you, when you pray, go into your room, when you've shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. But when you pray, verse 7, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. And there is a risk of us thinking that somehow if we just keep battering away at God and wear him down with our endless repetitions of the same prayer day in, day out, that somehow we'll force him into a corner and he'll have to do something for us. It doesn't work that way. God isn't moved by lots of words. It says don't use vain repetitions as the heathen do, and obviously an extreme view, and perhaps we're familiar with it, is what many Catholics in particular might do. And I say that having been one many, many centuries ago. I was a young boy saying the Hail Mary and the Our Father and a few other prayers. You could rattle off a dozen in 2 or 3 minutes. And your brain could be thinking about a football game or going swimming down the beach, but you could still rattle off large numbers of vain repetitions. And of course that's a complete, utter waste of time. That's not prayer in any event. And I think some of the Hindus do things like that. But of course, another example, perhaps more relevant to us, is going through the same prayer routine, the same words, day after day after day. In a sense, you know, God is hardly going to be enthusiastic when he sees you coming into your prayer closet and thinks, oh well, here comes Joel, or here comes Mary again. I can pretty much guarantee what's going to be said today. The same words, same concepts, same thoughts as yesterday and the day before and the day before and the day before. And if they want something from me, they're going to repeat the same request again and again and again and again, because they don't believe they received it, so it's going to be the same old stuff yet again. And why should God listen to mindless repetition? Or I think one translation talks about heaping up empty phrases. There's no point in going to God with just mindless, empty, autopilot, repetitive phrases. If you were thinking of going to God with a sacrifice in olden days, it would be a quality sacrifice. You'd look for the best of your lambs, the best of your doves, the best grain offering you've got. You'd offer that to God. You wouldn't bring him some diseased lamb with one leg missing and one ear missing and one eye missing and the mange and half his fur or wool dropped off and say, well, there's my sacrifice to God. It would not be acceptable. And Malachi tells us about the priests doing something similar to God. But in prayer, it's not acceptable to go to God with a mindless, empty, autopilot, same as yesterday and the day before and the month before and the month before, same thought, same words. Well, your mind is elsewhere. So, you know, just saying many words and vain repetitions is not prayer. That's not acceptable. It won't get very far. And then let's turn to Luke 11. I think we finished over here last week. Luke 11. And verse 1, just to get the immediate context. And it came to pass as Jesus was praying in a certain place, because Jesus prayed, when he ceased, that one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John Baptist also taught his disciples. So I've made the assumption that the disciples did pray, but I suspect their prayers were like too many of ours, ineffective, repetitious, whereas they could see that Jesus seemed to get results from his prayer life, and so they wanted Jesus to explain how they should pray. And Jesus then, you know, gave them a outline, and that's all it is, of what would constitute a reasonable prayer. But dropping down to verse 5, and he said to them, this is part of Jesus' teaching about, you know, prayer, and the point he was making was that God is ready, willing, able, prepared to respond. And again, last week, I think we titled last week's message, God is Willing. Because when we go to God in prayer, we must understand that God is not sitting there with his arms folded, looking the opposite way from us, and just waiting for us to sort of try and beat him into submission. That's not prayer. God is willing. His eyes are over you and I. His ears are open to the prayer of the righteous. We covered that last week. So Jesus is making this particular point that God is a very willing hearer. He's very willing, he's very able, and we should, when we pray, understand that. So verse 5, he starts to make that point. He said to them, which of you shall have a friend and go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has come to me on his journey and have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within and say, do not trouble me. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give to you. Who would have a friend like that? Well, hopefully none of us. But I say to you, says Jesus, though he will not rise and give to him because he is his friend, yet, because of his, and my New King James says, persistence, he will rise and give him as many as he needs. The King James Version says, because of his importunity, not a word that we use very often, and there's a possibility of misunderstanding what Jesus was teaching here, because words like persistence and importunity at least imply that you're going to sort of beg, beat, bang, go on and on and on and on and on, which of course is contrary to what we've read thus far. And of course it doesn't mean begging, bawling, squalling, because the friend didn't bawl and squall. Now notice one thing, before we backtrack for a moment, is that the friend does get up and does give his other friend as many loaves, as much as he needs. So this guy's request was answered. That's the key. The request was answered. But why was it answered? Because the guy just banged and banged and banged and, you know, banged his head off the door and shouted and squalled and bawled and rolled around on the pavement outside, you know, cut himself with knives, and if you don't give it to me, I'm going to die. What's a friend, are you? Made him feel guilty and so on. Doesn't say that. Many people read that as being an indication that we should beg God. Beg and beg and beg and beg and beg until you finally wear him down. Of course, when you exaggerate it, it becomes, well, that can't be right, can it? And it's not right. It says, yet because of his importunity or his persistence, he will rise and give him as many as he needs. Now, the word there for importunity or persistence, the New Century Version, the New International Version say boldness. Yet because of his boldness, he will rise and give him as many as he needs. The Darby Version says his shamelessness. And the Greek means basically impudence. Or in Britain we might say his cheekiness. He's just cheeky. You know, it's his buddy's next door. He wants some bread. Let's go along and knock on the door. It's midnight. I don't care. It's my buddy. He'll do it for me. And he goes boldly, cheekily, almost impudently. Bang, 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 bang. Some bread, please. And his friend gives it because his friend is bold. Almost shameless. Just impudent. And so he receives. Not because he bangs and bangs and begs and squalls and bawls and oh, woe is me. In fact, the very reverse. He comes boldly to his friend, and we covered last week a couple of other places in Hebrews where it talks about coming boldly to the throne of grace. So carrying on, verse 9, and I say to you, says Jesus, bringing the lesson forward, verse 9, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will remain closed until you bang and bang and bang and bang. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. To him who knocks, it will be opened. And carrying on, just Jesus re-emphasizing that the God we deal with is a very good God who is more than willing to respond. Jesus says, look, if a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? And we'd all say, well, of course not. That would be monstrous. It would be, well, what sort of decent father would do that? It's ridiculous. Or, if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Well, of course not. Everybody knows that wouldn't happen. Verse 12, if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? Well, of course not. Everybody knows what a good father would do. And then Jesus sums up and says, if you then, being evil, at least by God's standards, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? And in Matthew's version of this story, it says, give good gifts or give good things to those who ask him. In fact, we'll get there a bit later today, hopefully. So Jesus is saying, look, you've asked me to teach you how to pray. One of the key things to understand is, when you come to God, you must understand and believe that he is more willing to give you good things than you would be to feed your own children. And of course they would know straight away that, well, we'll always feed our children, we always give them the good things they ask for, it's important, it's nourishment and so on and so forth, and shelter and comfort, we always do that, every time. That's because we're loving parents. Well, says Jesus, God is much more willing to give good things to those who ask him. So that was pretty much where we got to, I think, last week, just trying to establish that God is a good God, that he is not our problem, we're not fighting with God in prayer, and that the promises that are given to us regarding what we can expect when we pray are pretty challenging, pretty exciting. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 6, because we were here as well, then we'll move on. Ephesians chapter 6, because here we saw that there are various kinds of prayer. It's not absolutely evident in the New King James Version, although it's hinted at, but it's brought out in some other translations. Ephesians 6, and I guess we'll get the background here another time, but Jesus has been speaking about putting on the whole armour of God, the helmet of salvation and the breastplate of righteousness and the sword of the Spirit, all that stuff, which I know we've covered from time to time here and there. But the interesting thing is that it does appear, if you read the whole context, that the armour is what you put on going into prayer. Because there's another type of prayer, particularly the prayer of intercession, where that's a pretty good idea. But we're just going to pick up in verse 18 at the moment. Praying always, or that could be praying at all times, and really, I guess we'll cover that another day, but we should be praying a lot. Not just 5 minutes, last thing at bedtime. So the whole day has gone by, and we've just watched our, third repeat of the Gunsmoke, and it's now bedtime, and we've got our little bed socks on, and we're just kneeling there beside the bed, because it's time to pray. And now I lay me down to sleep, I pray the Lord my soul to keep, and then into bed we go. And that's not it. You and I should be praying always, at all times, in many situations, formally on our knees, and at other times throughout the day as appropriate. And so Paul says, praying always with all prayer. So it doesn't just say praying always, it says praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints, and carries on. But the some other translations bring out that verse 18, for example, the New Century Version says, pray in the Spirit at all times with all kinds of prayers. All prayer or all kinds of prayers. Or the International Standard Version says, pray in the Spirit at all times with every kind of prayer and request. And some of the commentaries bring out that's the more likely translation. Every kind of prayer. All kinds of prayer. Because it's rather evident or obvious when you think about it, I suppose, but there's more than one type of prayer. We said last week, and this is not, I'm sure, a comprehensive list, just the ones that spring to mind. There is the prayer of faith. That would be the prayer that changes things. And that's what we're going to cover today, at least start covering today, the prayer of faith, the prayer that changes things. But then also there's the prayer of intercession, which I think is the next one we'll be moving on to. The prayer of intercession, what's that all about? Then there's a prayer of fellowship. Then there's the prayer of worship and praise, which is similar, but I think a wee bit different. Then there's a prayer of commitment or dedication. Then there's the prayer of forgiveness, and I'm sure there's others. We did have the question raised last week about group prayers. Okay, there is such a thing as group or corporate prayer, and we should have time to do that one of the days. So there are different kinds of prayer, and what we want to do in the next few weeks is look at the different kinds of prayer, because the rules of prayer are different among different kinds. Now last week, and hopefully earlier today, we've established that one of the key principles is that we're not fighting God in prayer. We've got to understand we're not wrestling with God when we pray. We're not twisting his arm. It's not that God is some sort of reluctant, uncaring, has to be persuaded and forced to do things for us. We're not storming the gates of heaven, an expression that I was introduced to many decades ago when I first came into the church. Yeah, you got to storm the gates of heaven. Oh, have I? All right. And you got to pray through. Oh, right, pray through. And the mental picture I got at that time was that heaven's a long way off, and there's all obstacles between me and God, and I've got to pray through. And pray 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 and pray. Somehow forcing my way through the heavenlies before I finally get exhausted, perhaps, if ever, to God's throne room and offer him some plaintive plea. Well, sounds sort of, well, it's only good at the time, but of course it's pretty stupid. And it's not to be found anywhere in Scripture. We don't have to pray through. You simply say, Father, and you're through. It takes, what's that, you know, a fraction of a second. And we're not praying to try and, you know, wear out God or make him feel guilty. Oh, woe is me, God, if only you could understand my position, if only you would just reach out your hand, if only you could be touched with the feeling of my infirmities. Nope. Nor is it a question of getting hundreds of others to gang up with us and sort of all attack God, try and force him to do something. We need to approach God in prayer according to the rules of prayer. I think we said last week, prayer you could liken in one sense to say sport. There is prayer, there is sport, but sport has many different types. There is baseball, and there's basketball, and there's football, and there's darts, and there's billiards, and there's athletics, and there's swimming, and the rules are different. The rules of basketball are not the same as the rules of billiards, which are different in turn from, you know, the rules of long jumping. And likewise, prayer isn't just all the same. The prayer of intercession, fellowship, commitment, faith have different rules from each other. So we must approach God, if you like, with the right rules for the particular prayer we're praying. Now today we're going to look at the prayer of faith. That's the prayer that changes things. And we may finish it today, or we may have to continue a bit next week. But because in some ways it's one of the, I'd say, one of the more important types of prayer, because there'll be many occasions in our lives when we do want to change something, to change circumstances, to change situations. And the prayer that changes things is the prayer of faith. Now, it's the prayer of faith. So, trying to make the obvious, it's the prayer of faith, not the prayer of need. Right? It's not because of our great needs that this prayer gets answered. It's the prayer of faith that brings about the result, not the prayer of having a need, even a big need. It's not the prayer of hope. Well, I'm a praying and a hoping. Right? That may not take you very far, a praying and a hoping, because it's the prayer of faith that brings results. Nor is it the prayer of desperation. I'm really desperate, therefore God will answer. No, he won't. The prayer of faith, it's the faith that brings about the answer, not the desperation. You know, you've heard of it, the ship that sank at sea and two guys marooned on a little lifeboat, and then the lifeboat springs a leak and starts to sort of sink into the water, and then some sharks turn up. And the one guy says, "Oh, this is looking desperate. What should we do?" Oh, the other one says, "Let's pray." "Oh no," he says, "has it come to that? You know, prayer is the last resort in absolute desperation." Well, we can understand the human nature there, and perhaps we've all been there, of course. But equally, the prayer of faith is not the prayer of desperation. We don't get answered because we're desperate. I'm sure we'd like them because we're desperate, but we won't get them just by being desperate. If desperation leads us to pray the prayer of faith, it's the faith that will produce, not the desperation. Nor is it the prayer of begging and bawling and squalling. It's the prayer of faith. It's not the prayer of a lot of noise and jumping up and down and so on. It's the prayer of faith. Nor is it the prayer of merit. You might think that's not going to happen, but it can happen, even among such, you know, mature people as ourselves. "Well, God, you know, I've always kept your Sabbath. I've always kept the feast days. Oh, God, you know, I've always double tithed. God, you," and you won't say this, but it's what you're thinking, "God, you owe it to me. because I'm so good. You know, I've earned this answer because I've always tithed. I've not missed a day at church for 112 years. You owe it to me. Well, as soon as you put in those words, I think, oops, that's not going to take me very far, is it? Because none of us earns anything with God. We don't go to God because of what we've earned. We go to God because Jesus has opened up a new living way for us, because we're washed clean of our uncleanness because of Jesus and his death and shed blood. Nor is it the prayer of much speaking. If I go on and 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 on, I'll eventually wear God down because he'll be fed up with me. Well, humanly we'd be fed up with somebody that did that, but God probably isn't here. So he's not fed up because he's not paying any attention. It's the prayer of faith. The prayer of faith. The prayer of faith. Faith, faith. Listen to James chapter 5. Hebrews and James. And starting verse 14, then verse 15. So James 5, 14 and 15. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him. So here comes prayer. Let them pray over him or her, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up, and if he's committed sins, he will be forgiven. So here we actually reference to the prayer of faith. And it's not the oil that raises up the sick, is it? It says, and the prayer of faith will save the sick. The word save there, sozo in the Greek, can be translated heal. And in fact, the Darby version translates it as the prayer of faith shall heal the sick. So that's a prayer that changes things. Here's somebody who's in a condition or a state of being unwell, being sick or ill, and the prayer of faith changes things. It changes that person's life from being sick to being healed or saved. It says, save the sick, heal the sick. The prayer of faith does that. Now, I guess you can assume that if the prayer doesn't have any faith, and if the recipient is only hoping anyway, if you include a prayer of no faith with somebody who's only hoping that it might work, then it's no surprise that very often not a lot changes, because it does require the prayer of faith, and at the very least, I tend to believe it requires some faith in the person who's asking, but then if they're asking for the right reason, that would demonstrate faith. Now, it's not the prayer of, I sure hope this works, that will save the sick, is it? It's not the prayer of, well, if it's God's will, he will. If it's not, he won't. And after all, you just never know what God's going to do. So we'll just do it anyway, and if it works, it was his will. And if it doesn't work, it wasn't his will. Because that's really not terribly sensible. God's word tells us what his will is. We don't base our understanding of God's will and what happens, we base our understanding of God's will and what his word tells us. And the prayer of faith, it says here, will save or heal the sick. The prayer of faith. Now faith, and we've covered this a lot of course, is not based upon wishful thinking. Faith isn't based upon our ideas or traditions or what we've heard around the church for all of our lives. Faith has a solid foundation. The prayer of faith, whether it's to do with healing or other areas, isn't just a prayer based upon some forlorn hope or a wishful thinking or maybe a wonder if. The prayer of faith, if it is the prayer of faith, is based on something absolutely sure, something that is unchangeable, something that is certain. The prayer of faith is not the prayer of, I sure hope this works out one of these days and maybe this is the time. I turn to Hebrews 11, just to remind us of a couple of points. Hebrews 11:1. If we're going to pray the prayer of faith, let's just have a quick reminder of what faith is, because it's the prayer of faith. And it tells us in Hebrews 11 and verse 1, it tells us, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence or confidence of things not seen. Faith is substance. It has substance. Faith isn't just, you know, some weird idea we've somehow produced by staring into a crystal ball or eating a magic mushroom. You know, faith has got substance. It's real. You can't see it. It says faith is a substance of things hoped for, yet future. It's the evidence, actual proof, I think one translation says, of things not seen. They're invisible, but the faith is real. The Montgomery translation says, faith is the title deed of things hoped for. If you had the title deed to a piece of land, even though you'd never seen the land, you own it. You've got the title deed. It says that you are the owner, possessor. It belongs to you. And you could keep the land, you could sell the land for a lot of money, because you've got the title deed. And the title deed is of something that exists, something real. The International Standard Version says, faith is the assurance of things we hope for, the certainty of things we cannot see. Faith isn't airy-fairy, mumbo-jumbo. Faith is real. Faith has substance. Faith has certainty. Faith has proof. Faith is assurance or confidence. And the faith that we use when we have the prayer of faith is a prayer which has got substance to it. It's based upon what God's Word says. If we're going to pray the prayer of faith, and it is to be the prayer of faith, the first thing we do is not actually pray. The first thing we do is go to God's Word first. Because the question would be, now, what does God's Word say? If I'm going to pray the prayer of faith, it's got to be based upon something sure and steadfast, which is God's Word, which will always be true. God cannot lie. Let God be true and every man a liar. So we don't go to God just praying the problem. Just turn up, you know, ill-prepared. God, you know, things aren't working out in my life. Oh, God's getting worse every day. I don't know how much longer I can hang on. If you don't come through, God, I'm going under. So we kneel there, and you know, not really praying. We're just, you know, listing a lot of complaints and problems to God. We don't pray the problem. God knows the problem. No point in praying the problem to God. He's fully aware of it. And all we're doing is just, you know, complaining, belly aching, whinging, and stating with our mouths what we believe in our heart, that it's all getting worse. Now, if we do that, guess what? It's going to get worse. Let's turn to Romans chapter 10. So we don't want to be praying the problem. By all means, we can mention the problem, and it's good to do that, but then quickly get into the faith part. The prayer of faith is not the prayer of the problem. The prayer of, here's today's whinge, God. Romans chapter 10, and we'll read verses 8 and 10, which we will be quite familiar with. We've been here quite a lot in the last couple of months at least, in our most recent faith series. Verse 8, chapter 10, but what does it say? The word is near you, even in your mouth and in your heart, that is the word of faith which we preach. God's word, the word of faith, is in your mouth and in your heart. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes to righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made to salvation. And we talked previously about faith being in two places. It's in the mouth and in the heart. We talked about the heart and mouth connection. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks or leaks, often gives away what's in our heart. What you believe in your heart and say with your mouth is likely to come to pass. So let's be consistent in prayer. We don't want to go to God in prayer and believing how bad things are going to get and how this problem is multiplying and growing in the size of a mountain, and then saying it, because if we believe it in our heart, And so with no modes, then actually we're in danger of making the problem bigger. So the first thing to do in praying the prayer of faith isn't just to get there and dump all of the problem in God, is to find out what God has said in His Word. Faith is believing that God will do what He has said in His Word that He will do. And then we go to God, if you like, to pray the solution, not to pray the problem, to pray the solution. And you might say, well, I don't know what God's Word says. Well, obviously, if we spend 2 minutes a day in God's Word, we won't know what it says. But you and I are supposed to be, you know, the elect on the face of this earth, to whom God's Word is as familiar as our own faces in the mirror. We are supposed to be spending a great deal of time praying to God, prayer of fellowship, prayer of dedication, prayer of worship, praise, and of course, talking about the prayer of faith, and spending a great deal of time, a good amount of time, in God's Word. We said before, you know, perhaps one of the major portions of our study time is not just going over and over and over the doctrines that we should know fairly well after all this time. Now, I have to make sure people don't misunderstand me. It's good to have accurate knowledge of the doctrines that we believe. And from time to time, it's good to go back over how you count to Pentecost, and whether Passover's in the evening or the afternoon, and all the rest of it. But one of the key things to study is, how do I live my life? What's God's instructions about what I do day to day, in the way I speak, how I think, how I use my time, how I relate to my wife and my children and my co-workers? How do I live my life differently? And of course, if we look to God's Word, we'll find there are many, many promises. So in prayer, or in the prayer of faith, the first thing is to establish, what has God said? And then I go to God if I need a situation changed, bringing His Word to Him. And I'm praying a solution, not just praying the problem. If it was healing, we might say, Father, I see in Your Word where You said, I am the God that healeth thee, and that Jesus took away my infirmities and bare away my sicknesses, and by His stripes I was healed. In the light of that, I'm now asking You for, and then we bring, if you like, the Word to God, and we pray the prayer of faith, believing that God will do what He has said in His Word He will do. Not just saying, I'm getting worse, I'm getting sicker, it's getting bigger and worse and sorer, and oh, woe is me, when are You going to heal me, when are You going to heal me? And just a list of complaints and so on. It's not a prayer of faith, that's just a prayer of complaining. If it's protection that we would want, I say, Father, in Your Word where You said 1,000 may fall at my side and 10,000 at my right hand, but shall not come near me, in the light of Your Word, I'm asking You for protection in this situation. So we bring God's Word to Him. We pray the solution. That's the prayer of faith, because faith isn't just a praying and a hoping, it's the prayer of faith. And faith is based upon what God has said He will do. If it was to do with, let's say, you know, financial matters or material needs, we might say, I see in Your Word, Father, that it says You're able to make all grace abound toward me, that always having all sufficiency in all things, I may have an abundance for every good work. Now in the light of that, Father, I'm asking You for, and so we go to God, and His Word is the sure foundation of our prayer of faith. So we don't just, you know, turn with a list of complaints and call it prayer. We take God's Word to Him, and we ask. And we do have to ask, by the way. I'll be covering that, I think, in a few minutes, hopefully. And James gave us a specific example in James chapter 1, if we turn there, and then it's a general application as well. So James chapter 1. James chapter 1, and beginning in verse 5, this should be a very familiar passage, but looking at it now from the, if you like, the context of actually of prayer and asking, verse 5, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. Well, that's prayer. To go to God and ask for something is prayer. Who gives to all liberally, that means generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. Ask and you shall receive. So far, so good. And there are many times, I'm sure, when you and I don't quite know how to deal with a situation. It's beyond our ability. We lack the wisdom. So what do? Run around like headless chickens, panic, and jump back and down, knock back a bottle of whiskey. And what do if we lack wisdom? Well, it says, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously without reproach, and it will be given to him. Verse 6, but let him ask in faith. Ask in faith. This is the prayer of faith. Let him ask in faith. Not in a hoping and a praying and a, you know, maybe it will, maybe it won't. And well, you can't always tell with God. And it says, let him ask in faith with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Ask in faith. Remember Jesus said earlier, all things whatever you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive. So James is saying the very same thing. Ask in faith, with no doubting. And we covered a question before about what it means to have doubt. That's a Greek word, obviously. Diakrino, D-I-A-K-R-I-N-O, in English. And that means to really to be standing in two ways. To be uncertain between more than one direction. You haven't made your mind up. It could be this, but then again, maybe it's that. God could, but he might not. And to doubt is to be standing there in two minds. It says in verse 8, a double-minded man. D-O-U-B-T for doubt. D-O-U-B-L-E for double-minded. Got two minds. Holds two opinions. It could be left, it could be right, it could be north, it could be south. Maybe he will, maybe he won't. I don't really know, actually. And that's not asking in faith. And it says here in verse 7, let not that man, the double-minded man who's unsure, uncertain, suppose he will receive anything from the Lord. So the prayer of faith is what James is describing here. Asking in faith. Having a sure foundation, being certain of what God has said. And the prayer of faith is based upon believing that God will do what God has said. And if we're not sure, well, the prayer of faith requires us really to go and find out. What has God said? What has he said he will do? Where can I find the scriptures? Either, if you like, a general principle, or maybe a specific. This is a fairly specific one here. It talks of wisdom and it says that every single one of us who requires wisdom for a situation in our lives, either today or tonight or tomorrow morning or whatever, if we go to God and ask in faith, believing, we shall receive. That's specific. There are other specific promises, and the prayer of faith means going and asking. Now, it's important not to confuse the prayer of faith with the prayer of commitment or dedication. And sometimes I've come across that, and probably you have too, over healing, and it's a different prayer. The prayer of commitment to God and the prayer of faith are different. Let's turn to Matthew 26, just for a very short diversion. Then move back on with the prayer of faith. But to Matthew 26, because you don't want to mix up the rules of prayer, end up, you know, trying to pray the prayer of faith according to the prayer of dedication or commitment, because it will not work. And Matthew 26, where are we? And verse 36, so it's just after Jesus has kept his final Passover with the disciples before he's arrested, just in a few minutes' time. And verse 36 tells us that Jesus came with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane, the garden, and said to his disciples, sit here while I go and pray over there. So Jesus is about to face an ordeal that none of us would want to be facing, and he wants to pray. needs to pray. Verse 37, he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, James and John that would be, and he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. Now, you know, we do tend to sometimes read quickly over that, but if it says that Jesus was deeply distressed, let's believe he was deeply distressed. This was a very, very hard time in his life. You know, it was not at all pleasant. He was about to be very badly treated, like you wouldn't, you know, treat a rabid animal. And this was by, you know, people he was about to die for. And he said to them, verse 38, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Well, I can't imagine that. I have really no idea how much anguish this was causing to Jesus, that he said his soul, his life, his mind is just so sorrowful, even to death. And what sort of pressure was Jesus under at this stage? Stay here and watch with me. He went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, he's praying now, oh my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as your will. You know, your will be done. So Jesus really didn't want to go ahead here. He got to this point after 30 plus years, and it was like hours away, and it's like, oh no, this is so horrific. Is it not possible? Father, is there some other way? Is there another idea? Can we do it differently? But nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. This is the prayer of commitment, dedication. Father, it's your will that I will do. I don't care really how much it's going to cause me pain and anguish, but you know, I've come to do your will, and I'm going to do it despite everything that's my flesh is crying out here. Verse 40, then he came to the disciples and found them asleep and said to Peter, what? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And he went away again a second time and prayed, saying, oh my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me unless I drink it, you will be done. And so it is correct. There'll be some types of prayer, particularly if you and I are praying the prayer of dedication to God, praying the prayer of commitment, we'll be saying to God, your will be done, not my will. You will be done, not my will. And that's what Jesus was doing here. This is not the prayer of faith. This is not the prayer of faith. Jesus knew what the word said. He wasn't in any doubt. He had no doubts at all. He'd inspired the prophets, don't forget. He'd kept the Passover himself on the earth, you know, most of his childhood and adult years. He'd taken the Passover lamb. Jesus knew what that represented. He was under no doubts whatsoever about what God's word said, what God's will was. It's just that his flesh was under, you know, severe test, this horrifying prospect. Is there any way out? And of course, there wasn't. And so Jesus yielded to that. A complete, 100% dedication. But we can't take Jesus' words of dedication and commitment and apply them to the prayer of faith, because faith is based upon what God's word has said. Now, we've seen a number of times, I think, that it's important that we have to ask God. And I just want to cover that in the remaining time today, because sometimes I do wonder if we assume that because we're called, because we're going God's way, hopefully, because you know, we are, you know, true Christians, that somehow God's best and God's blessings just come on us automatically, without needing to ask. Or maybe it's some sort of, you know, vague, generalized prayer, you know, bless me today, and we go our way and thinking, well, that's it. I say, please bless me today, Father, as I rush out the door, and God's best comes just because of a vague, half-hearted prayer. Or we might think, well, God knows the things I need, so I don't need to ask specifically or in detail, because after all, well, God knows, and I'm going his way, so he'll just bless me anyway. Well, if we do think that, it's actually is wrong. I've got to say that's probably what I was thinking up till fairly recent times, that because I'm going God's way and I ask for a few things here and there, that the rest of the things I would need be somehow provided. But reading the scriptures, it's evident that's not how it works. You and I need to ask very specifically, and in detail for what we need. And if we don't ask, guess what? Let's turn to John, 1 John, that is, chapter 3. First letter of John, chapter 3, and we were here, I believe, last week. Just want to emphasize a slightly different part of the verse now. 1 John, chapter 3. And verse 22, and whatever we ask we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. Now fair enough, we ought to be doing that, but we won't be perfect, so don't use as an excuse to say, well, I guess God didn't ask my prayers because I'm not perfect. Well, none of us will ever be perfect. But we don't receive from God because of our merit. But you and I should certainly be endeavouring to live God's way and deal with any issues in our lives that crop up there. But verse 22 says, whatever we ask, that's quite good. Whatever, that's quite open again. Whatever we ask, but whatever we ask, we receive. We have to ask. But of course, ask in faith and, of course, believing. Whatever we ask, we do have to ask. It doesn't happen automatically. We have to ask. 1 John chapter 5 and verses 14 and 15. Now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And of course God's word tells us his will, so no excuses there either. Be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. We read that in Ephesians last week. This is the confidence, you could say the faith almost, that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions, things asked, that we have asked of him. Ask, ask, ask. So faith is important, believing is important, knowing God's word is important, but we have to ask. It says, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him. So let's not be lazy about this. God does want us to ask. That's one of the rules of the prayer of faith, is to ask. Turn to Matthew chapter 6 again. Matthew 6 and the beginning verse 7. But when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think they'll be heard for their many words. Therefore do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. Well, if God knows I need them, why should I ask him? Well, because he said so, amongst other reasons. That's the rules of prayer. It says your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. In fact, God might know before you do that you need something. But it says before you ask him. So you do have to ask, even though he knows. So the mere fact that God knows our needs doesn't mean that we can just carry on regardless, assuming that he'll sort of deliver them. He comes today's courier wagon with today's needs being supplied because God knows we need them. No, we have to ask. Dropping down to verse, 11. Give us this day, this is Jesus' model prayer, give us this day our daily bread. So, according to Jesus, we should be asking for our daily needs, our daily necessities. Give us this day, Father, our daily bread. So that we know that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Bread really is all of our needs and material requirements, but it says, Father, and this is only a little, one line, but we could expand this, give us today our daily bread. Please provide my needs today as follows. So God knows that we need daily bread. He's not ignorant of that, but he does require us to ask. And Jesus includes it there in his model prayer. Ask. ask. Otherwise, you know, you're not going to find things happening. Because those remind us of who our source is. Look at Matthew chapter, same chapter, moving down to verse 30. Now, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. God knows that we need these things. He's not ignorant of those needs. But they won't happen just automatically. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. But we have to ask. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own troubles. God does know what we need. And Jesus is warning us here not to pursue these physical needs. We shouldn't worry about them. They are not to be number one in our lives. God knows we need them. We haven't got to sort of fret, be anxious, and panic. But we still have to ask. Give us this day our daily bread. That's the rule. The rule of the prayer of faith is ask, and you shall receive, that your joy may be full. And of course that does help us to realize where we need to be looking, where our gratitude needs to be focused. So we're not going to get too worried about recessions and world problems if we know that actually it's my Father in heaven who supplies all my need according to his riches and glory. It's not down to the bank or the president of the US of A or Gordon Brown or whatever. So we know where to go. We go and we ask. Even though God knows that we need these things, he's warning us, first of all, don't chase them, but do ask for them. If we turn to Philippians chapter 4, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians chapter 4, and reading verses 6 and 7. Be anxious for nothing, the King James says, be careful or full of care for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. So it tells us there not to be anxious over anything, which is what Jesus was saying in Matthew chapter 6 just now. Don't worry about clothing and food and drink and so on. Or Paul puts it this way, be anxious for nothing. Not anything at all, but what must we do? It says, but in everything, by prayer and supplication. Supplication really means a sort of definite, specific request. You know, prayer is the general time we spend with God. In that time, we could be talking about many different things, but if we have specific needs, supplications, we make those known. It says, let your requests be made known to God. With thanksgiving, obviously, that God will hear, because we're praying according to his will, we know he hears us. If he hears us, we know we have the petitions that we desired of him. Just read that in James, 1 John chapter 5. So Paul makes it, I think, pretty plain here that you and I need to be specific, making our supplications or our specific needs known. Let your requests, what's a request? Something asked for, made known to God. If we don't make them known to God, even though he knows them already, then why should we think that somehow God will ignore the rules of prayer? The prayer of faith requires us to ask in faith. James told us that, ask in faith. If you're double-minded and doubting, forget it. But we must ask in faith. Whatever things you desire when you pray, believe you receive them and you shall have them. We have to desire them or ask them. So be anxious for nothing, but in everything, that's pretty comprehensive, in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, thank you, Father, you heard my prayer, let your request be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. You'll feel better. You know that God hears your prayers, If we turn to James chapter 4, so we must ask in faith, and then chapter 4 of James, and verses 1, 2, and 3. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Or one translation says quarrels and conflicts. Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight in war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. If we don't ask, we don't receive. Ask in my name, says Jesus, and you will receive that your joy may be full. We have to ask. I make it specific and detailed, not just as a broad, you know, bless me and my family and all of us and the whole church while you're at it. You know, fairly sort of not really very good. Nothing specific about that, is there? How do you know God had answered that prayer? You want everybody in the church worldwide to write and tell you that they've been blessed that week? I mean, it's pointless asking things like that, really. We forget to, you do not have because you do not ask. That's plain enough, isn't it? You don't have because you don't ask. But then he says, you ask and do not receive. Oops. Why is that? Because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. So you can ask and not receive if your motives are wrong. It says you ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it, whatever you receive, on your pleasures. The Amplified says, you ask with the wrong purpose and evil, selfish motives. You see, God knows our heart. Some translations say you ask evilly. You ask amiss, you ask evilly. You ask with the wrong purpose, so that you can spend it on your pleasures. You know, God, like I say, knows our hearts. If you ask God for $1 million and a new heart, it's going to be the first plane to Las Vegas, playing the casino tables all night and chasing loose women. That's an exaggeration, I hope. You can forget God giving you $1 million for that purpose, because your purpose is evil. Like the Amplified says, you ask with the wrong purpose and evil, selfish motives. But two things there. You do not have because you do not ask, and you ask and don't receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your selfish desires. Now, most of the time we won't be doing that, so don't use that as an excuse either for, well, that prayer wasn't answered. There's many, many good things that God has for us, great blessings in his word, and God wants us to have them, but we must ask in faith and believe and receive, and we shall have them. Turn finally to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, which corresponds to what we read earlier in Luke 11. Or at least it's a similar point Jesus made. It's not identical exactly. So Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 through 11. Ask, and it will be given to you. So ask. It's not that hard, really. Ask. The prayer of faith does require us to ask. And if it's a prayer of faith, it will be given to you. Ask, and it will be given to you. Let's say ask, and well, now and then, every 1,000 asks you've made, two will sort of come to pass, and you'll probably think that might be an answer to prayer. It's hard to tell really for sure, but I think I'll count that as an answer to prayer. And then 8 years later, I think of another answer to prayer.
Yeah.
You know, that's another 8 years have passed, another sort of, you know, umpteen thousand days, and suddenly another answer to prayer. Well, that's not effective prayer, is it? Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. Of course, got to be believing and asking faith and so on. Everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds, and to whom knocks, it will be opened. Or, what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Impossible, really. If he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? No. If you then, being evil, you know, carnal, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? And it says, how much more? It's not saying that because you and I as parents might give good gifts to our children that God will do similarly. It doesn't say God will do the same. It says, how much more? You know, God's generosity to those who ask him far surpasses the way that you and I would, you know, feed a family member who was hungry. You know, it says much more, much more. You know, El Shaddai, the God who is more than enough. If you then, being evil, verse 11, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give good things to those who ask him? And the Amplified talks about good and advantageous things. The NET says, give good gifts to those who ask him. So I guess that's more or less it for today. So we've been talking, just in summary, about God being a good God, disposed to show favor. And one of the types of prayer that we focused on more today has been the prayer of faith, not the prayer of maybe God will, maybe God won't, or a hope and a pray. We find God's word, we find what God has said, and we ask in faith, believing, and God says, ask and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. Okay then, brethren, with that we'll conclude today's Bible study.